Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Welcome back. Holiday's over for another little while. We're turning to another psalm this morning. It's the psalm we sung, Psalm 14. Psalm 14. You will remember that our studies in the psalms are emphasizing the mention in the psalms of future times. It's clear when you read the Psalms, this was very much in the minds of the Old Testament saints. How much more it ought to be in the minds of us today, who are thousands of years closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll read the first verse of the Psalm 14. That'll serve as an introduction. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now I have to tell you that even those words point to the future. A coming day when across the whole world there will spread a spirit of rejecting God, so that when the Lord looked down, he concludes there's none that doeth good, with the exception of his little remnant, his small group. The rest of the world is given over to wickedness. Now, that particular day is spoken of many times in the Book of God, in the Psalms, but also in the New Testament times, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 24, he spoke of it. But also, and I've often quoted these words, they are so significant, the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. No love for God. Their God has become themselves. They themselves have become their gods. So this Psalm 14, as I say, does very much have a future application as well as a very practical application for us today. Let me start by saying that the one spoken of here, verse 1, the fool. Now we have met this person before, only he had another name when we met him. If you turn back to the last psalm we looked at, I don't even have to turn my page to look back to Psalm 10. And in that psalm, there are many references to the one referred to in verse 2, the wicked, the wicked, the wicked one. Well, this is the same person under another name. God emphasizing another side to his character. And prophetically speaking, we're talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Because the Antichrist will have as his center of doctrine, there is no God. There is no God. Now, the Antichrist is not an atheist, which is what we call someone who denies the existence of God. No, this phrase, there is no God, might be enlarged a little and explained in this way. There is no God as is set forth in the Bible. He doesn't exist. That's what the Antichrist will say. And he will also say, I'm God. So as I say, he's not an atheist. He does believe in God, only he believes in himself as God and denies the existence of the God of the Bible. The word God there in Psalm 14 verse 1 is a Hebrew word, Elohim, Elohim, the name of the great God. And the fool will say there is no Elohim. The Bible speaks about him, and Christians have spoken of him and believe in him. But I'm telling you, there's no Elohim. That's what the Antichrist is going to say. We hear the beginnings of that chant today. You can't watch a documentary on nature without it inevitably being said that the wonders and the splendors and the marvels of creation were not brought about by God. It happened by evolution. Of course, the evolutionists can't explain to you how evolution works, how it came about. They have all sorts of I can only say, utterly stupid explanation as to how things came about. If you went out today and found there in the middle of the playground a brand new, lovely, expensive football, there would be a whole lot of questions asked. Whose is that? Who brought that? And if somebody said, oh, that just poof appeared, you would laugh at that. You would. Now, it's far more easy for a football to appear out of nowhere than for all of the world, including us, to appear. Poof, and there we are. But that's what the evolutionists would have you believe. That's why God here speaks of the denier of him as a fool. I want you to notice we're not getting too far in this psalm. I haven't even got to the points that I want to make, but it'll keep till next week, I'm sure. But I want you to notice that the title given to the psalm, before you come to the actual words of David, there's a little title, to the chief musician. So it would appear that David was directed to write this psalm and he was to give it to the chief musician. Now he was the man in charge of the music in God's house. He was the man in charge of organizing the singing of praises unto God in the public worship of God. That's who he was. So this psalm was for public worship. And every Jew that gathered in the public worship was to engage in the singing of this psalm. This psalm that speaks to us of many things, including future times, the Antichrist, and the decline into utter wickedness that this world will see. And I'm emphasizing once again how that the knowledge of future times was something circulated freely amongst the people of God in the old times. They sang about these things. There are very few of our hymns, and I'm speaking now about God's people everywhere, no matter what denomination. There are very few of them that actually are dedicated to the subject of the return of Christ. But I would be so bold as to say that there's not a psalm, but in it there is a reference, at least one reference, to future times and the coming again of Christ. So, I'm emphasizing, by drawing your attention to the title, that this is a psalm that would have been sung, and the contents of it would have been familiar to the Old Testament saint. Now, David, under God's instruction and inspiration, would have us know about the fool. David was to repeat what he says here in Psalm 14, in Psalm 53. Maybe we'll just take a moment to turn over to it and just check that what I'm saying is correct. Psalm 53 begins, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The fool, spoken of as an individual, but also spoken of collectively as the general population. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. So you have one singular person spoken of, as well as everyone else who is of that mind and that disposition. So, David repeats this truth. God's anxious, if I might use such a word, that you might understand this. So he repeats it for us to note and to learn. And further, we find in Romans chapter 3 that Paul takes up these words and enlarges upon them. If you care in your own time to look at Romans chapter 3, the verses 10 to 18, Paul enlarges, shows just how wicked and corrupt is mankind. And he concludes in the verse 23 of Romans chapter 3 with that well-known verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then, here we are, presented by God with a picture of mankind particularly of mankind in a future day. There's foolishness today among men, found in the hearts and minds of men, but it's going to reach a fullness, a flood one day. First thing I want you to notice then, that unconverted man is a fool. Oh, there would be plenty to rise up and contradict me. You mean the professor in the university is a fool? Yes, an educated fool, but a fool nevertheless. Indeed, we're all born fools. We're all born fools. I have an illustration that springs to my mind as I look down upon you. Why are you in school today? Why did Mum and Dad send you here? Because little darling son and daughter, when they were born, knew nothing. They knew nothing. You know one of the first things you learn? Your name. Because it was quite a while, you didn't even know your own name. That tells us, you know, that we're born without understanding or knowledge. And we have to be taught. Now, you're here to learn. You're here to learn a lot of facts and figures and truths about the natural world. But thankfully here, you're also taught about God. We don't know God. And that's the greatest degree of ignorance that a person can have. And we're born with that ignorance. We don't know God. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You see, there are many people born as fools and they go and grow up as fools. They never learn that there is a God. They never come to know him. I invariably think of a few words in John chapter 9. In fact, I used it when I was preaching in the church a week or so ago. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 9 has healed a blind man, and he has suffered much at the hands of the critics of the Lord Jesus, and is thrown out of the synagogue, excommunicated because of his defense of the Lord Jesus. And then when the Lord hears about him, verse 35 of John 9, he finds him and he asks him the question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" See, that's an answer of a man who doesn't know. I don't know. Even though he's standing, looking with his new eyes into the face of the Lord Jesus, he doesn't know that he's the Son of God. Until the Lord says, "I'm the Son of God." He's instructed and taught by the Lord. And instantly, he has in his possession the most wonderful knowledge. He knew the Son of God. And you know what he did? He fell down and he worshipped. That shows that you have received the knowledge given of God alone. You worship the Lord Jesus. So, unconverted man is a fool. Unconverted man is a fool. And it's only by the mercy of God that he will ever learn anything. And of course, the source of learning is the Bible. That book you have before you, you're holding in your hand, that book is the most precious book that exists in all the world, that has ever existed, that will ever exist. Because it alone can teach you about God. Here's what Paul wrote to his dear friend Timothy. "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And do you notice what it says? From a child. This book can be understood by a child. There's plenty of adults don't understand it. There's plenty of so-called ministers in pulpits who don't understand the Word of God. They stand up and without doubt read to their people from the Bible. But they don't understand it. They never explain to the people that this book tells you you're a sinner going to hell, you need salvation through faith in Christ. No. They read from the Bible and then they tell them that which is the very opposite to the Bible. You get to heaven by your own efforts. You get to heaven by being good and nice and sweet and all the rest of it, and campaigning against climate change and glue your hands to the road and block traffic. Oh, that's how you get to heaven, says the modern fool. The Bible is the only source of information, instruction, by which we can deceive. Oh, I tell you, unconverted man's a fool. He lives to deny God. He has a God of his own imagination. He denies the God of the Bible because the God of the Bible doesn't fit his notions of God. He doesn't like a God who has made hell. He doesn't want a God who sends sinners unrepentant to hell. He doesn't want a God who says you can't save yourself, you must look to me for salvation. Men don't want that God. They say that God doesn't exist, and they invent a God of their own. Tell me, do you believe in the God of the Bible? Do you? Is what you read about God in the Bible a joy and a delight to you? I'll make another point. The heart of man is the very reservoir of folly. Did you have a wee cup of tea this morning? If you drunk anything, you drunk that which came from a reservoir. A big storage of water comes to you by way of a pipe and you turn on the tap and there it is. But it's coming all the way from a reservoir. And the heart of man is a reservoir. A storage of folly and nonsense. Everything he says, everything he thinks, everything he does comes from the reservoir of folly that is within him. He's a fool. And this dominates everything that the sinful man thinks and does and says. It dominates everything. There is no God. Think about it. They speak every day and they use bad language because there's no God. It doesn't matter how you speak or what words you use. On the Lord's Day, they never go to church. Why? Because there's no God. And when they want to have some fun and entertainment, off they go to a place that's full of sin. Why? There's no God. There's no God. Doesn't matter what people say. There's no God, so I can do what I like. Everything that flows from man comes from this reservoir of folly. Thinking that there is no God is the most foolish thing a man can do, because it flies in the face of the unlimited evidence that there is a God. Now, today, it's reasonably bright. I don't know how long that will last. I hope at least to break time so that you get running about a bit. But it's very clear there is a sun. It's up there. And even on a cloudy day and a dark day, we still know there is a sun. There is a sun. And what would you think of somebody who came along and said, you know, there's no such thing as the sun. There is no sun in the sky. You'd think, well, is that person blind? Are they stupid? Can they not see it? Can they not feel it on their faces? Can they not see the evidence of it all around them? With things that grow as a result of the sun? To say there is no God flies in the face of far more evidence that there is in support of the sun. Psalm 19, that's not too far over. Listen to what the psalmist said. That's old David again. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Declare, announce, speak of the glory of God. And the firmament, that's the sky, and the huge expanse that is above our head. The firmament showeth his handiwork. So you not only have a speaking witness, you have a witness that displays, puts on show God's handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So the evidence of the existence of God is put on display, and it is translated, if I might use that word, into every language. There are people on the earth, you know, who don't have a written language. When missionaries find them, the first thing they have to do is to work hard at listening to what they're saying and trying to write down in some form. It's something that's beyond my understanding. But it doesn't matter whether we're able to write down anything in writing. What God has declared about himself, they understand. The writing that is up there on the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon, the beauty and glory of God's creation, that which is around them on the earth, it all speaks to them in a language they all can understand, and it speaks of one subject. There is a God. There is a God. How foolish are those who say there is no God? Are you among them? Oh, you might say, oh, I would never say there is no God. All right, well then, why do you live as if there was no God? You wouldn't say it with your mouth, and yet you say it with your life. You've refused to obey the gospel. You've refused to heed the warning of coming judgment on your unforgiven sin. That's just the same as saying, there is no God. I don't need my sins forgiven. There's no God. I don't need to worry about being saved. There's no hell, because there's no God. Do you understand, boys and girls? Oh, give heed. Don't be a fool, but rather be wise and believe the Bible. Lord bless you. Let's bow in prayer. Write your word on hearts today, Lord. Grant your grace. Oh, that they might each one here obtain that wisdom that is spoken of in the Word of God, by which we know there is a God and testify of his love and mercy. Bless the school. Oh God, bless the school. Preserve the school, we pray of thee, and all that concerns it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.